the inside, what's going on spiritually in us. The Bible specifically says, this is what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then it has a whole list of things. And let me put it up there. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lying. This is your sinful nature. And this does not happen automatically. You come to Christ now that you're raised in Christ. And this is Paul is talking to people who've been raised in Christ. He says, got to deal with this. Don't just think it's going to happen automatically. Let's be intentional. Let's live by the Spirit. Let's not live by the flesh. Let's be intentional about this. Let's be disciplined about this. Put to death these things. And then it goes on and says, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and love and the peace of Christ and thanksgiving. We talked about all this last week. This is the spiritual nature. This people who call themselves Christians, people who have been raised in Christ, people who where Jesus Christ is your all in all, this should be descriptive of us. We've put off the old, we've put on the new. So let me ask you again, how are you doing? How are you doing with this? Have you been intentional this week? Have you tried? Have you tried to get rid of that old stuff and put on the new stuff? And I think I made this analogy last week. It's kind of like, you know, every day, you need a shower because in this world you get dirty. And we used the illustration last week, you stink, okay? Some of this stuff stinks, and you're going to start stinking if you're living by the flesh all the time. Then do you want to? Nobody wants to stink. So deal with it. Put it off. Get clean before God. You got to be intentional. Weekly, as we're taking communion, daily, depends on how dirty you get in life, you know? Whatever happens, deal with it. Don't stand before God stinking and dirty. So deal with it. Focus on the inward. And then, okay, now we get into the new. Now we need to start focusing outward. In the verse we ended with last week, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, I love this verse. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, your speech, your behavior, whatever you do in word or deed, so in your speech, your behavior, your action, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Why are we focusing outward? Why is this important? We focus outward for a couple of reasons. One, just because we want to live a life that would bring glory to God. That's important to us as Christians. This is what we live for. This is our purpose in life, is to live a life that brings glory to God because he is our life, because we've been raised with Christ, because we live for Jesus Christ. Every deed, every day, everything for God's glory. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, so that he will be praised. This is not just a Sunday morning thing. This is a lifestyle. We want our God to be praised. We want our God to be glorified. So we have to focus on how we live our lives, because we don't want people cursing our God because of us. We don't want people thinking that God doesn't exist because we live like God doesn't exist. We have to live purposely so that God will be glorified. And also, we want to focus outwardly because we want to build up the believers. We want to be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 16, this is the New Living Translation, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. As you do your part, as you focus on doing the will of God, doing God's will, God's way, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. This is why we need to focus outwardly. Our focus upward and our focus inward, a lot of this is so we can focus outward and help our brothers and sisters be stronger in their walk in the Lord. And what about the people out there who don't know Jesus Christ? This is why this is so important. We've got to get our act together so that we can make a difference, so we can be salt, so we can be light. And so it's for the unbeliever. It's to evangelize the lost. God loves the world. He loves the world so much that he gave his one and only son while we were still sinners. He gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, because God loves the world that much. And what's in Romans 5, verse 8? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ came to get us. While you and I were not living for God, while we were lost, while we were outsiders, Christ came to get us. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. It's why he came. And so if Jesus is passionate about those who don't have a relationship with God, and we are passionate about God, we should be passionate about what God is passionate about. We should be passionate about seeking the lost and bringing the lost into a relationship with Christ. Bring them back to God. This is why we need to focus outward. So we go to Colossians chapter 3, and in a summary, I'm not closing the sermon yet, you know, but a summary of what I just said, if I need that. Colossians 3 focuses first on our relationship with God and on our holiness, and clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and it focuses our relationships on others. And we saw a little bit of this last week. I didn't focus on that too much because I was focusing on the inward, focused on us. But last week, some of the verses I said, you know, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All that is for the benefit of others, for our brothers and sisters, and for the lost. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Teach and admonish one another. You see, so there's already a focus on the other people, on the outward relationships here. So I came up with this. You've probably heard this before. I stole this from someplace else. You look at the cross. In the cross, you got the vertical beam up and down that tells us focus on things above. And then you got the horizontal beam and focus on others. That's what the cross is, a great symbol of what I'm talking about right here. We need to focus on God so that we can focus on others. Strong relationships are a gift from God. Strong relationships begin with a right relationship with God. When we focus on God, then everything else falls into place. I see this also in the Ten Commandments. You know the Ten Commandments. And the first four is all about relationship with God, that we shall have no other gods before us. You shall not make an idol. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. All that is so we have a right relationship with God, so we're focused upward. And then the other six is all about relationships with other people. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not covet. All these things is how we focus on other people. Now, some people think the first four commandments are not all that important. You know, our relationship with God. You know, but you know, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. That stuff's kind of important. I mean, that's stupid. We can't ever get all the others right if we don't get the first four right. You've got to focus on things above. But as we focus on things above, look at how that makes a difference in our earthly relationships with other people. So we get into this here. This is new stuff now. Colossians 3, verse 18 gets into very specific relationships. This is where the rubber meets the road, right? And he doesn't begin with the poor and the needy and the orphans and the widows and with those in prison. He begins... Let's focus on the family. Let's focus on the family. And the first one is somewhat pretty controversial. And I don't want to make a big deal about it. I'm just kind of hoping we just quickly get through this one and move on to the next one. But the first one says, wives, submit. Like I said, we'll just quickly move on. I didn't want to emphasize it too much. In Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. That's what it says. Maybe we should skip over this one, but where's the fun in that, right? So, what this tells me, wives, let's focus on the relationships that you have with your husbands. Whether they are saved or unsaved, reach out to your husbands. Minister to your husbands. How, and this is, here it says specifically, by submitting to them. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 1 through 4, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe in the word, they may be won over, without words, but by the behavior of their wives. Because your words probably aren't going to get the job done, but your behavior might. As you love your husband, as you encourage your husband, as it goes on here, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should come from that of the inner self. The inner self, that's why you got to focus on the inner self. Be gentle, be loving, be kind, be patient. the unfading beauty of the gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, but the word submit, there's something about that word that just makes your hair curl up, doesn't it? I mean, just it's one of the most hated words in the English language. And when people hear that word, specifically when women hear that word, it seems like they tend to resent the word of God. They feel oppressed by the word of God. It causes them to get their feathers ruffled. It causes their flesh to resist and to rebel. So I want to talk about this briefly here. Why does the Bible use this word? Why does the Bible say this? What does God ask of you? And I'm hoping I can say, and I'm always scared to talk about this, I really am, but I'm hoping I can communicate to you that submission is not slavery. Submission should not be demeaning. And I've got a couple points which I think are really profound here. But to understand, first of all, that submission is something that God asks every Christian to do. Not just wives to husbands. It says in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives to husbands, husbands to wives, brother to brother. We submit to one another because we love each other. And we yield to one another because we love each other. We serve one another because we love one another. This is how a Christian should live. So understand this principle to submit that applies to everybody. It applies to everybody. And understand the Bible clearly promotes equality. Galatians 3 verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And I think it might be worth emphasizing here that the Bible doesn't say women submit to men. That's not what it says. It says wives submit to husbands. In the holy covenant of marriage, God has given us a way to make things work. And we seem like we don't trust God. We don't believe God on this. So we don't follow God on this. And I'm thinking, so there's a whole lot of divorce out there. And maybe it's because nobody's doing it God's way. Nobody's giving God a chance to let himself show himself if we would just be obedient to the scriptures here. So, okay, I don't know if that makes sense. And third, understand that submission should be very voluntary. It's a voluntary action. And you do it out of love for God. You do it because God is asking this of you, and you care about God, and you trust God. It's not a husband's responsibility to make the wife submit. That would be called legalism. And that is not helpful in any way. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory. I'm hoping I'm right on this, to say it's not a command as much as a heart's desire to trust God. And if it's not voluntary, out of love for God and out of love for your husband, then it's really useless. Submission is gentleness. Submission is meekness. It's strength under control. And it's of the spiritual nature. It's not of the flesh. If you do it in the strength of the flesh, you're going to resent it. Your husband's not going to get changed, and God's not going to be glorified. But if you do it with the nature of the Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, you can make a huge impact. And not only on your husband's life, but on your children's life and on everybody else who's watching you. I want to point out here, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. There are times that submission is not fitting to the Lord. If your husband's asking something of you that is not of God. Ananias and Sapphira had that problem in Acts chapter 5, where Ananias was deceiving the disciples, and Sapphira went along with her husband, and she paid a heavy price for that. She shouldn't have submitted to her husband as he was trying to deceive the Holy Spirit. Abigail, there's another story where a woman who did not submit to her husband, she shouldn't have submitted to her husband. Wives are not obligated to follow their husband's leadership when their leadership is contrary to God's will. Another thing I'd point out here, understand that submission is what helps your husband grow in his walk with God, to come to God, to become the spiritual leader that God wants them to be. In my ministry, and about for 30 years now, this is my perception. I'd love to take a kind of a poll, but it could be dangerous here. But it seems to me that most godly women want their husbands to be the spiritual leader of the home. If you disagree, don't say it. That would be bad. That would really be bad right now. But most women want their husbands to lead them in the ways of God. I saw a story of a little girl who asked her daddy, "Daddy, are you the boss at this house?" And he said, "Yeah, dear, I am." And she says, "Is that because mommy makes you?" And he said, "Yeah, dear, it is. Yeah. Yeah." You know what this is once my perception through ministry over the years is, which I've told people this before, I see this as God's sense of humor, that he tells women to submit, which is hard for them, and he tells men to lead, which is hard for them. So he's asking men to do something that's not natural, be the leader of the home. He's asking women to do something that's not natural, submit to the man. And because, this is what I'm thinking, because for a man to truly lead, he has to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. And for a woman to truly submit, she probably has to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. That's how, so it makes us live by the spiritual nature instead of by the flesh. Most women want their husbands to become the spiritual leader of the home. But, this is, I read this here, when the husband takes the lead and the woman resists, the woman doesn't like how he's leading, you know, she may question it, she may undermine his authority, then it's only natural that the husband just gives up. Because you know what it's saying is, mama ain't happy, and ain't nobody happy. Nobody ever says, if daddy ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Nobody cares what daddy thinks, you know. But if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So the husband just gives up, and he withdraws, and he becomes passive, which drives their wives crazy. But it's just the natural consequences of trying to lead when the wife is not allowing him to lead. Wives, be careful not to emasculate your husbands. Encourage them, build them up, respect them. Voluntarily submit to him as an act of worship, as an act of faith, not to worship the husband, but an act of faith, an act of worship to God, to trust God, to say, okay, God, this is uncomfortable for me, this is not natural. Nothing about living by the Spirit is natural or easy. But are we going to trust God? Are we going to trust God that he knows what he's talking about? And I would tell you, as you surrender to God in this area, you might be amazed at what God does in your marriage. That would be just my thought here. And in husbands, love your wives. Doesn't have the same effect, does it? Love your husband, love your wife, and do not be harsh with them. Do not be harsh with them. When they ask you what's on the TV, don't say dust. You know, that's harsh. That's your old nature, and we're supposed to put that off. Put off the old nature. Love your wives. Put on love. Put on compassion, gentleness, kindness. Ephesians 5, I love how Ephesians 5 says the same thing, but I like how it says it. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for the church. He sacrificed himself. He sacrificed himself for the church. And why did he do that? The goal here was to make her holy. The goal for Jesus was to sacrifice himself for the church to bring these people into the presence of God. Husbands, love your wives in such a sacrificial way that you're bringing your wife into the presence of God. That is your assignment. That is your duty. That is your responsibility. Bring your wife and your children into the presence of God, and you've got to love them in that sort of way, just that kind of way. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and he cares for it. The more you take care of your wife, the more you love your wife, the better your life is going to be. So love her, care for her, feed her, sacrifice for her. The Bible tells the wives to submit to their husbands, but the Bible tells the husbands, love their wives, which means sacrifice for your wives, which means serve your wives, feed and care for your wives, honor your wives, value them, protect them, cherish them. See, and you women, you thought you had it difficult. You know, we got to do all this stuff. We get to do all this. And this is how a loving relationship should be. And let me add this. I'm getting off my notes here, so this could be dangerous here. But where the Bible says, wives, respect your husbands. And I have found that to be a very important, for me, I've shared this with Stephanie, I've shared this with other people. I don't care if she loves me, but she better respect me. I think men care more about being respected than they care about being loved. And I think that's a revolutionary thought that is kind of just coming new to people in the world. We all thought we're supposed to love each other, just love each other. Well, the men need to be respected. They want to be respected. And I've heard this before. I've heard wives say, well, he's just, you know, the things he's doing, I just can't respect that man for that. You know, all these things he's doing, you know, sometimes your husband's just not respectable. To which, I've thought this before, sometimes the wives aren't that lovable. So does that give the men a free pass? They don't have to love you when you're not lovable. So do you respect them when they're not respectable? So my thought is, let's, wives, respect your husbands in the good times and the bad times. And husbands, love your wives, even on the days that, man, they're driving me crazy today. But love your wives on these days. Maggie Gallagher, she writes, the reality of the family life is that men have to really give up quite a lot to women. By the way, this is a woman who wrote this. If it was a man who wrote this, I think nobody would listen. But this is a woman who wrote this, and she writes in Christianity Today. The reality of family life is that men have to really give quite a lot to women and to children in order to make things work. They have to give up a lot of autonomy. They have to give up a lot of power to do whatever they want, whenever they want. They have to give up a lot of income in their and their mission in life, you know, where they want this, they want to do this, they want all these things. She goes on here, both men and women are happier and more effective if men see this as a manly role. Most commonly, it's a ceremonial title. It's an indication that this man has agreed to take the responsibility for his family. And I think men need to be honored and supported in that, that they're taking responsibility for their family. But if you use the idea of headship as a reason to believe that you should get your way in family life, you've missed the whole point. Did that make sense? Where if we really want men to be the spiritual leaders, they need to be respected, they need to be honored, they need to be allowed to be the spiritual leaders. And to recognize that it's not natural, for men to sacrifice and to come home all the time and do all the things that a good husband is supposed to do. It's not natural, but he's trying because he cares about his family. He's trying to provide for his family. Don't know if all that made sense here, so sorry. Men, if you want wives to respect us, then love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church to make her holy. Move on to another category, children. Children, let me pick on you guys for a while. Children, obey. Man, that should have been big. Children, obey. This is the only command. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord, is what the Bible says. This pleases the Lord. This is the only command in the entire Bible specifically directed at children. And but there's no age on this either. I'd recognize that. Is this talking about children who are 5 years old or 10 years old or 30 years old or 40 years old? The attitude should be obey. You don't have to do anything except obey your parents and then let them worry about everything else. But you obey. John Maxwell, he tells this story about two boys who were talking about their families. One tells the other that he's figured out how to get along with his mom. Y'all taking notes? Y'all need to be taking notes here. This is how you get along with your mom. Do what she says. Okay? It's that easy. You know, so, I feel like it's important to point out this whole sermon is directed at Christians. And yes, it would be good, you know, for all children to obey their parents. But this is specifically children who are in Christ. This is Paul's instructions to children who are in Christ. If you are in Christ, this is God's will for you, that you honor your parents, that you obey your parents. And when it says obey, isn't it kind of like the word submit? It's basically what that means, you know, submit to your parents. This is your motivation as a Christian. You do it because you love Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So me as a follower of Jesus Christ, then I want to honor Jesus Christ by being obedient to my parents. Now, if your child is not a Christian, if your child doesn't know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, it'd be nice if he obeyed, but what's his motivation? He's not doing it for the Lord. He's doing it because you're making him. He's doing it because you're telling him he has to obey. Good luck with that. So if you really want, parents, if you want your children to obey, then make sure you bring them to Jesus Christ. If you bring them to Jesus Christ, all these other things should fall in place. Should fall in place. So bringing them to Jesus Christ should be the first importance here. Fathers, back to the men here. Fathers, this is what it says in Colossians 3, verse 21. Do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. I think this would be true for all parents, fathers and mothers. It says here they'll become discouraged. More literally, they will be without fire. They will be without fire, without passion. Fathers, don't quench the fire in your children. Don't steal their passion for life, their zeal for life. I thought about this here. Children need mothers and fathers, and mothers bring one thing, fathers bring another thing. Mothers nurture their children, fathers push their children. You ever go, like my thought here is you go to a swimming hole, and the mother is constantly trying to keep the child away from the water. You got to protect little Johnny, you know, keep the child away from the water. The father throws him right in. Says, good luck. Let me know if you need me. You know, that's what a father does. So you know, children need mothers and fathers. They need mothers to protect them from their fathers. But fathers, we're supposed to push. We push our children. But as you push them, don't discourage them. Don't break their will. Don't embitter them is what this says. And I thought a couple of examples here. This is such a real example, isn't it? I think, where a child comes home with a report card. It's not a stellar report card. You know, it's very average, very average. And the father says, why don't you ever get any A's in your classes? You need to get an A. You need to work harder. So the next 9 weeks, the child comes home, straight A's. Can't wait to show it to father. Father says, why can't you do this all the time? Can't ever please the guy, you know? Don't be that father. Yes, push them, but don't belittle them. Don't discourage them. Don't embitter them. We need to be encouragers. We need to be encouragers. As parents, make sure that what you're doing as a parent is honoring to the Lord. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would tell you, be a father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a mother in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Raise your children in the name of Jesus Christ. And before I move on, I found something else which doesn't go with anything I said, but I thought this was interesting here. A survey by the Associated Press says this here. When teenagers were asked what makes them happy, 73% said spending time with family as the single greatest thing that made them happy. I just think y'all need to know that. So there you go. Okay, we move on here. Colossians 3 verse 22 talks about employees if you have to go to work. This is talking to you. It actually talks about slaves, and you might feel that way. So slaves, employees, same thing. What does it say? Obey. Submit in the name of Jesus Christ. Obey your earthly master in everything. And do it not only when their eyes are on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Think about a couple things here. 1/3 of your waking hours of life are typically at the workplace. Almost said the worst place. Whatever. So 1/3 of your hours are at the workplace. Why? Why would God set up a world like this where we have to work to survive? Well, I want you to understand, because it's an opportunity. It's a great opportunity to bring glory to God in the workplace. Christians could revolutionize the workplace if we would work sincerely, intentionally, consistently, continually glorifying God by our work ethic. Not by preaching to our coworkers, but by setting an example with our work. Working for the glory of God. Whatever we do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. It's not about the boss. Who cares if you hate the boss? You're not working for that guy. You're really working for God. And that's where God has you right now. Don't look at just the paycheck. Look at the hidden rewards that God is providing you for your faithful work. And be the type of employee that your boss can trust. Work with enthusiasm, with excellence. Go to work on time. Don't complain. Go the extra mile because you're working for the Lord. You're not working for the man. You're not working for the company. You're working for the Lord. This is an opportunity. And when someone goes to the employment agency, they should be asking for a Christian because Christians are different, or at least they should be different. And the shame of it is I don't think that's true. I think a lot of people would really not want a Christian at their workplace because of different reasons. That's a shame that Christians have that reputation. Ephesians 6, verse 5 through 7, the message. This is what it says in the message. Servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Don't just do it. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face. Wouldn't that be different? And always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. You, think of yourself as a self-supporting missionary at your place of employment. Your boss pays you so you can be there to represent God. That's your ministry. And just like husbands are won over to Christ by their wife's mission, without words, but by the behavior of their wives, you have an opportunity at the workplace to make an eternal difference at your place of employment by your work ethic, by living for the glory of God. Is Jesus being glorified by you in the workplace, at your job? Think about that. And then one more category here, employers. We talked about slaves. We talked about employees. Well, now about the employers, the masters here. The Bible tells us to be just and fair. Provide your slaves with your employees with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. See, you're just the manager of the company. You don't own the company, even if you do think you own the company, only by the grace of God. You are a steward of what God has entrusted to you. Masters, provide for your slaves what is right and fair. Employers, you have an opportunity and a responsibility to use your position to minister to those under your authority, to care for those under your authority. And once again, it doesn't necessarily mean preaching to them all the time, but hopefully they know that you believe in Jesus Christ. But because you're fair with them, because you're honest, because you're good to them, they say, wow, something's different about that guy. There's something different about that guy. And you have an opportunity there to present the gospel. And you are to do this out of submission to your master in heaven. So everybody has to submit to somebody. Everybody's submitting. Back page here. And let me quickly go through this here because I just saw a few more verses that went along the same line here, what I'm talking about here. In Colossians 4, 5 through 6, it says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Outsiders, once again, focus outward. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So I just look at those two verses right there, and just a couple things I see. We need to be wise. We need to be sensitive to the way we are affecting outsiders, because they're watching you. They're looking, especially if they know you're a Christian, they're watching everything you do. So you need to be wise about how you're representing God. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Everywhere you go, and people are watching you, so be wise about what you're doing. And be opportunistic. Look for an opportunity to serve, to help outsiders come to God, to seek and save the lost. Be conversational. Be engaged. That's what it says, let your conversation be always full of grace. Well, to have a conversation full of grace, you got to talk to somebody. So be conversational. Be gracious, not argumentative. And be palatable. What does it say? Seasoned with salt. Salt makes things, it makes people thirsty for God. Make people thirsty for God by the way you talk. Not turned off. Not because some people see the Christian coming, oh, great, here comes that Christian. No, we don't want to be that Christian. We want to be the Christian that makes people want more. And be ready. Be ready so that you may know how to answer everyone. Look for that opportunity, engage them, and tell them about Jesus Christ, who is your Lord and Savior. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Sum everything up here. Be holy, be set apart, be different. Don't do things the world does. Romans 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. As living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Give your bodies to God because of all that he's done for you. Don't be like the world. Don't conform to the patterns of this world. Don't be rebellious. Don't be harsh. Don't be selfish. Don't criticize. Don't complain. But we as Christians, we have the opportunity to be submissive in the name of Jesus. We have the opportunity to be loving in the name of Jesus. We have the opportunity to be obedient in the name of Jesus, and to be encouraging in the name of Jesus, and to be hardworking in the name of Jesus, and to be generous and fair and kind in the name of Jesus, because that is how we're going to be light to this dark, dark world. That's how we're going to be salt. That's how we're going to make a difference. Because we understand we are servants of God. We are servants of God. All that he's done for it. I have been raised in Christ, and he is my all in all. And he thought it was okay to serve, so I should see it being okay to serve. Was it Mark 10, verse 45? For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 23, verse 11 says, the greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among you will be your servant. That's what this whole message is about. Ways that you can serve. The ways that you can serve your husband, ways you can serve your wife, ways you can serve your parents, ways you can serve your children, ways you can serve your employer, ways you can serve your employees, and do it in such a way that Christ is glorified. This is Memorial Day weekend. And I don't know if anybody's used this verse yet, but I'm thinking this is the verse everybody goes to on Memorial Day weekend. No greater love has anyone than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. That's what this weekend is all about, to remember those who've laid down their life. As Christians, we use this to remember all that Jesus has done for us, how he laid down his life for us. And my message today is, it's our turn. Are you willing to lay down your life? Not, that doesn't mean dying, but it means not being selfish. It means not living for your flesh, for your wants and your desires, but for the glory of God and all that you do. Will you receive that message today? Take it home and apply it and make a difference everywhere you can make a difference.